I want to apologize ahead of time for part of Jordan's prayer. He said all you would see is my body today. So, Jordan, that is a ruthless prayer there, buddy. But I know what you meant. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms, to the 23rd Psalm. Now, as last week, I'm going to read out of a little different version than I normally read. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. It'll be on the screen if that's not the version that you have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we know that you are here. We have felt your presence. We ask that you would now magnify yourself and multiply yourself, that you would stir us, that you would speak in power and authority and not allow us to remain the same, that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm continuing my sermon series on sheepish life lessons from Psalm 23. And if you aren't on our email list and would like to be, I invite you to jot your email down, your name and email down, and bring it up and put it on the altar table after church, and we'll get you on there. But I mentioned in an email this week that we would be studying verse 3 this week. The shepherd, we learned in verse 1 and verse 2, we learned that the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, provides contentment for us. And that's different than complacency, contentment. And he provides peace for us. And today, as we look at verse 3, we're going to see that the good shepherd provides purpose for us. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And as I mentioned in the first week, some characteristics of sheep and how David, King David, and we know some of the things that King David had been through. He was a shepherd as a little boy. He was handpicked by God to be his king. And he as a youth, he slayed the giant Goliath, and Saul, the king that was before David, got jealous of David because of all the people were beginning to really think highly of David. And so Saul began to seek out to kill David. And then we know that David, after he was king, he had an affair with a married woman and had her husband sent to the front line to kill him in order to cover up a child that David had made his wife pregnant with this child. And so we understand this history of David, and it's that David that writes this psalm. And he writes it from the perspective of a sheep. Now, as I said in the first week of this series, that's not a compliment. It's just not a compliment, because sheep are weak and helpless and rather dumb. And where's Lynn? Lynn Lahan. Right, Lynn? Our resident vet, he attests, they're stupid, aren't they? Rather ignorant animals. Now, last week, I wanted to get this idea in your head that we are God's lambs, and I played the song. How many of you have found yourself singing the song this week? A few of you have. I know you have. I'd love, after church, if you'd come up, and I'd like to hear your rendition of it, if you don't mind. But rather than playing that again for you, I was not going to play a video this morning. And as I was buzzing around before church, David Gist walked in. Where you at, David? David, did anybody see the paper Saturday about the rabbit and the sheep? Told me about the rabbit. Fire it up, Carlton. Fire it up here. If you didn't see this or didn't read about this. There's the dog he learned from in France.
On the farm, every Friday. On the farm, it's rabbit pie day. So every Friday, the day.
That's a beast right there, isn't it?
I get up early and sing this little song. Run, rabbit, run.
Look at those poor, helpless, defenseless sheep. I think that rabbit has fangs. I'm not sure, but all right, that's enough of that. We should be ashamed of ourselves that God refers to us as sheep. You got a little rabbit herding the sheep. All right, we're going to try to learn something that God, how God would speak to us today. Learn something about this good shepherd. First thing, Jesus wants to lift you to your feet. There is, and we see in this verse 3, he restores my soul. What was David talking about? There is a condition. I've been learning a lot about sheep, more than I actually wanted to learn about sheep. I think definitely more than I wanted to learn. But there, I mentioned last week a book called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. And this is a modern day shepherd, a man who worked for years with sheep. And he's written this book on the 23rd Psalm. And he's contrasting and comparing the people and sheep and the different things that he experienced as a sheep herder. And he talks about this condition called casting, how a sheep will become cast. Right, Lynn? That's the word, right? How many of you have ever heard a sheep can become cast? Well, I had never heard of it, but I was reading about it this week. And what it is these sheep, and generally it's these kind of big, lazy sheep, and a lot of time they have too much of their wool on, and the wool has gotten dirty and caked and just they're kind of matted and they get a full belly and they find them a piece of ground that looks comfortable and they lay down on their side and before they know it they start losing their balance and they start rolling over on their back and now this is going to impress you. The rumen. You like that, Lynn? The rumen. It's a part of the stomach. There's sheep have four compartments of their stomach. The rumen begins to fill with gas, and they're over on their back, and they can't get up. It's kind of like that commercial, I've fallen, and I can't get up. And literally, this is a true condition, and it happens frequently with sheep if there is not someone to tip the sheep back on its feet, get him back on his feet, they will die. And if it's a hot day and they happen to have laid down in a hot place, they will die pretty quickly, within a few hours. If it's in a cool place where they're fairly comfortable, they might go for days. But this Philip Keller, he talks about how he was constantly on the lookout for sheep who were cast. And many times he would step out of his door and he would check the horizon for buzzards. Because not only was this shepherd on the lookout for these sheep who were cast, but so were predators. So were the enemy. None of the other sheep can help. Once a sheep becomes cast, the only hope that they have is for the love and the care of the shepherd. And I loved it. It brought me to tears as I read this Philip Keller. He said, I loved my sheep. My sheep were my pride and joy. And he said, I was constantly on the lookout for cast sheep. And he said, I would gently, when I would find them. I would gently stand them back up on their feet. And a lot of times they'd been on their back so long, the blood had left their feet, and the sensation of just being able to walk had left them. And he would stand them back up, and he would hold on to them, and he would, and the whole time he would talk to them, and he would stroke them and let them know it's going to be okay. And he would hold them until they had regained their senses, and then he could set them off. He restores my soul. Do you know the Good Shepherd like that? I mean, I told Cheryl this week that, you know, I've read the 23rd Psalm and heard the 23rd Psalms for my whole life. But when you slow down and you begin to dig into God's Word, it comes alive. And you understand that David was saying that the Lord is my shepherd. He understood that he became cast. He understood that when he had sinned and had an affair with a married woman and got her pregnant and had her husband killed, he understood, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. Do we understand that kind of good shepherd? Luke chapter 15, is Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. And that's what he's trying to demonstrate. He talks about the 99 sheep that are well and together and safe, and this one sheep who has strayed from the flock and who is in danger, and the shepherd leaves the 99 in search of the one, because he's a good shepherd, because he has his eye on each and every sheep, and he wants each and every sheep to be well. He says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do we know that kind of shepherd? Do we know that kind of shepherd that restores our soul, that lays down his life for us? The second thing I want us to hear today, Jesus wants to lead you into holy living. He wants to lift you to your feet, and he wants to set you on this path of holy living. He leads me in the paths, just wherever the path may go. No, he leads me in paths of righteousness. In other words, God gives us the gift of purpose. I knew someone recently that was without work and had been for some time. And you could see that was taking a toll on this person. You could see that just getting up in the morning and not knowing what to do with yourself takes a toll. God has designed us, he's built us and equipped us to have purpose. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And when this person got employment, it just immediately things change. It's like, I've got a reason to get up in the morning. There's something for me to do. Keller also points out that sheep, and you remember the old, I remember as a boy watching the old westerns. Remember, you always had the cattle herders and the sheep herders are always feuding. And, you know, they're always mad at each other. And I found out why. Because sheep left unattended, they will eat the grass down. They won't just be, you know, satisfied eating it down to the top of the dirt. They dig down and they pull up the root. They strip the land. If get left unattended, just to graze unattended on a field, they will destroy the field. It's odd. In Isaiah writes, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Man, there's a lot of sheep analogies in the Bible. Did you know that? Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Those sheep don't know better. They're just eating. But left without the good shepherd, they will destroy the field that's sustaining life, and they will in turn destroy themselves. Do we know anybody like that? Perhaps maybe even ourselves? The good shepherd has a heart for his sheep. Try to get through this one without getting emotional, but I revisited something that happened when Kirby, our oldest, was in kindergarten. The teacher was to put her on a bus that took her to a daycare center, because Cheryl, at that time, Cheryl and I were both working, she would go on the bus to the daycare center, and when Cheryl got off work, she would go and pick her up and bring her home. And one day, Cheryl goes to pick her up at the daycare center. Kirby's not there. Where's Kirby? I don't know. She wasn't on the bus today. And you didn't call us? Well, we didn't know. So Cheryl goes to the school. Where's Kirby? I don't know. School's been out for a couple hours. Hello. Kirby was 5 years old, left to take care of herself. See, whatever, I don't even remember the circumstances, but for some reason, she didn't get on the bus, the teacher didn't see that she got on the bus, and they didn't check on her at the daycare when she didn't show up on the bus. So Kirby, thankfully, she was just, five, six blocks away from the house. At 5 years old, she's wandering around. One of our neighbors found, we didn't know, lived down the street, found Kirby wandering around the neighborhood crying, and took her into her home until she could identify who she was, and we got her back. I tell you, folks, that gets your attention, because we were concerned about our little sheep. We had a heart for that was lost, just like Jesus. He's come to give us abundant life. Third thing I want us to hear today. He wants to lift you up. He wants to lead you into holy living. And he wants to use you to glorify himself. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that mean, for his name's sake? It's found throughout the Bible. You can look. David said it in another place, in another psalm. He talked about how God had saved the Israelites for his name's sake. And John writes in 1 John that I write to you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It's over and over. What does this mean? God, for his name's sake. It means God does it to demonstrate who he is. Now, that if you and I were to say that, I did that, I helped that person for my name's sake to show off. I mean, that'd be rather egotistical, wouldn't it? But it's not for God, because God is God. God understands that he is the good shepherd. He understands that he's the only hope that we have, the only hope that a hurting world has. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the creator of all things. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He understands that he is everything to us. And he wants to show off, because he wants to draw people unto himself. He leads you in paths of righteousness, not for your glory, but for his name's sake, so that people will see through us who God is. Now, I've got a tough question for you. Are they seeing who God is through us? That's tough, isn't it? That's a tough one to ask. You see, God says that that in 2 Peter, it's recorded by Peter that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So I want you to think about those words. Anyone, not wanting anyone to perish. That means anyone. And he wants everyone to come to repentance. And that's exactly what it means, everyone. That's the heart of God. He wants to do great things in your life for his name's sake, to draw people unto himself. He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How we doing? How we doing, church? I mean, let's think for a minute. I want you to think corporately for just a minute. How's the global church doing with that? If we were to do a survey in Abilene, Texas, and ask people, what do you think about the church? What do you think they'd say? I mean, what would be a common response? I think it'd be all over the board, but I think one of the common responses is, like, I don't go to church anymore because they're a bunch of hypocrites. They hurt me. They hurt people that I care about. And we've got that to overcome, church. Believe it or not, or whether we accept it or not, that is the perspective of many people about the church. I'm wondering if that's walking and being led in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Is that what the church is supposed to be? What about, let's make it a little more personal, what about Wylie United Methodist Church? What do you think people would say about us? Now let's make it really, really personal. What would they say about me? Am I being led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Now, I want each one of us to personalize that for themselves. I tell you, you know what, and you've heard this from me before, but what changed my life was when I understood that the Good Shepherd showed up when I was cast. Anybody else besides me been cast before? On your back, completely helpless. No other sheep can help you. You can't help yourself. You're totally at the mercy of the Good Shepherd. And you're also totally at the mercy of your enemies, the predators in your lives. And when Jesus came and set me back on my feet and stroked my head as he was allowing me to get my senses, allowing the blood to begin to flow again to my legs, my arms, allowing me to just regain my senses, I understood I have a good shepherd. I have a good shepherd. He restores my soul. I want to challenge you again this week. I appreciate Audrey's testimony of how meditating on those things helped her this week. That's the goal. It's not, you know, you don't get grades for this homework. It's for us to deepen us. So this week, I want you to add verse 3 to that memory. Hopefully you have already memorized the first two verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Add verse 3 to that. Write it out. Every day, write it out. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I want you to, after you've written that out each day, I want you to begin each day thanking God for restoring your soul, thanking him for being that shepherd that sets you back upon your feet when you are cast. Ask God to lead you in his paths of righteousness that day. And then I want you to end your day by asking God if he was glorified through your actions that day. I put this in your handout there where you can remember these. You know, Jesus said that he was the good shepherd and that he laid down his life for his sheep. And he did that through a broken body. You see, the shepherd valued us more than his own well-being. His body was broken for us. And part of that experience of laying down his life for us was shedding his blood for us. The good shepherd shed his blood for us. He said, "Partake when you partake of this, to do it in remembrance of him." If you would turn to page 12 in your hymnal, if you can round a hymnal up. If you're on the front, maybe somebody behind you can pass you one. If you've been to church here for very long, you know that sometimes I read the liturgy and sometimes I don't. I do that very specifically. I want, when we do the liturgy, I want it to be alive. I want it to be something that is just something we've memorized, that we go through the motions. Today I want you to try to hear these words with newness. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him. Do you love him? And you're invited. Who earnestly repent of their sin. Do you earnestly repent of your sin this morning? And you're invited. And seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you would pray your personal prayer of confession silently. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. If you would skip over to the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth in all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. If those who are serving and the praise team and the sound team will come. The invitation has been made. It comes from Christ himself. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've repented of your sin, you are welcome at this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You are welcome from any denomination, but you're also welcome to not receive if you would not like to receive. That is your option, and that's fine. There's four serving stations. You will be given a piece of bread and you can dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. It's called intinction. The altar rail is open for you. The center section, we have the individual cups with the bread. If you would prefer to be served in that manner, you can come to the center. Come. And condemned. If you are cast, the Good Shepherd wants to set you on your feet. He wants you to live holy in righteousness for His name's sake, for His glory. Now go and tell someone. In Jesus' name, we are dismissed.
Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no